because the Spirit has been poured out. Then Peter stands up.
Verse 14.
Peter, this is the man. This is the Christ denier. Yeah, the Christ denier is now the Christ declarer, isn't he? Yeah, what is the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit who's been at work within him. He's been forgiven. He's been restored. And here he is. He's with the 11. Maybe they're there supporting him, backing him up, as it were, as he's standing. And he's going to herald the gospel. He's going to declare it boldly with the help of the Spirit upon him. Well, what I want to do is just to think of a few things from this passage and the title of Believe and Belong. Believe and Belong. And it serves as a timely reminder, doesn't it? There's been a baptism today. Of what it means to belong to the church and to believe and to be baptized. So we'll look at that briefly really this afternoon. So three things I want to say. The first is this. The blessings are promised. Blessings are promised. And Peter's preached Jesus of Nazareth, hasn't he? He's preached the gospel of Christ, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, his exaltation. And because he's at the right hand of God, he's poured out his powerful spirit into Jerusalem, into this place. And the phenomenon is unmistakable. You couldn't walk by and ignore it. It would never been seen before. It was an amazing sight because God was doing something new. God was moving powerfully and changing and moving his purposes forward, bringing in the new covenant time, bringing in the new covenant church. That is what he is doing. That is what he is speaking. And what does he say to these people? Well, verse 22, he talks about Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. God was with him. God worked through Jesus. God did miracles and wonders and signs. God did them through him in your midst, in this city and in the surrounding region. And you're not ignorant of this, Peter says. You yourself know this. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Can you imagine being these men, maybe women with them as well, hearing this news, hearing this declaration from the apostle that God has sent his son into the world, that God has sent his Messiah, that God has worked miracles. He's shown that he is different, that he is a prophet. And God has worked unmistakably through this man, Jesus, attesting him, declaring him. Oh, what have you done with him, Jerusalem? What have you done with him, people? You have taken him by lawless hands, disobedient hands. You've crucified him. You've put him to death. How do you think that will go down? You know, you think in the gospel, sometimes Jesus spoke straightly, didn't he, and told them about God, especially with the Pharisees. And what did they want to do when he challenged them? The Pharisees wanted to take Jesus up the hill and throw him off the sides. And yet this is where the Spirit is working. Because it's Pentecost. And what does the Spirit do? The Spirit works in the heart of those who are listening. Verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It worked. The gospel hit home. The message, the conviction of the Holy Spirit within them. Cut to the heart. Literally, it means stamped to the heart. A friend of mine was in a nightclub years ago and some altercation. He's not a violent guy at all, but he was stabbed in the stomach. He wasn't the intended victim. But it was so unexpected and sudden, he didn't know what had happened. And these people, they've gathered today in this place in Jerusalem, and they did not know what was coming, what was going to hit them. They were cut to the heart. I can't believe this. What you're telling me, Peter, is that God, the Almighty, the covenant God of Israel, has sent his son, the Messiah, the King, the one, and God has worked miracles through him. He's taught, he's lived this beautiful life. And yet we have taken this son, the son of God, and we've crucified him. Can you imagine the horror of this sinking into them? Could they have done anything worse against God? Or anything more destructive? Was there anything that would cause more condemnation in their lives than to have crucified the Son of God? They are stabbed in the heart. They called for Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Can you imagine the feeling, the trauma, the anguish? Then they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? We've blown it. We've blown it big time. Well, what do they do? Well, Peter said to them, repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is the last chapter has not yet been written for you. Okay, there is a way of escape. There is a way of getting peace with God. There is a way of overcoming this incredibly dark and difficult day that you've condemned and crucifying God's Son. Yet there is still a way back to God. Wow, isn't that amazing? He says, repent. He says, turn around. Turn around. Change your thoughts about what you have done. Turn to God. Who had they sinned against? They sinned against God, hadn't they? Because they crucified God's Son. Therefore, sin is against God first. Their sin was against him. They had to repent before him and recognize and realize that they had offended God. And that's what repentance is, isn't it? Turning from our sin and saying, I have offended this God. And that is what Peter called on them to do, to seek him, to find mercy. You know, often in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin of turning to God, aren't they? Turning from sin and trusting. And he says, repent, turn to him. I was at the Banner of Truth conference back in April time, and there was a talk on the East African Revival. East African Revival, 1929. Rwanda, Burundi, that kind of area. And through the preaching of God's word, through prayers, and through the witness of the church, there was a huge outpouring of the Spirit, huge number of people being converted, baptisms, crowds being baptized on the same day. You can see the pictures. It's an amazing phenomenon that there was. And one of the issues that they had was that a number of the Africans who were converted had been stealing from the authorities. And because they recognized they'd sinned against God and they'd repented, they started to bring back the stuff to the authorities. And there was this huge line of people bringing back tools, goods, articles that they'd stolen because they turned back to God. And there was so much stuff that they were filling the warehouses, the authorities, and there was just too much to bring back. So they just said, well, just keep it. You know, we can't cope with any more. But that's an evident sign of the Spirit being poured out, true repentance, turning from sin. I've offended God. I want to put this right. Turning to God for mercy, the Spirit being worked within them. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And here we have Peter calling on them to repent. He says, doesn't he, as well, in verse 40, be saved from this perverse generation. Turning aside, turning back to God, turning to him. Be saved because judgment is coming. Punishment is coming. Don't forget, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed a few decades later. Be saved from this generation which is going to be judged by God. The Spirit is now being poured out, but judgment will be poured out on them. And he says here, he gives them this message of hope, doesn't he? Repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll think about baptism in the next point. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Get out of this crooked generation. Run away from the city of destruction in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Come to Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. This one you've crucified is this one who can save you. Because it always was God's plan. He was delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. And when we look at this in verse 33, this salvation, this forgiveness and the Spirit, Peter puts it in this little phrase, doesn't he? He says, for the promise is to you. What is this promise? Well, it's the promise of what he's just said. Forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you. This mercy is for you and your children and all who are afar off. This mercy, these overtures, this offer, this invitation for forgiveness is coming to everyone. It doesn't matter how old you are, not just you, but your children, the next generation. Also, those who are geographically going back to every nation under heaven, the offer, the message, the call is for everybody. This promise is to you. Well, the promise, he talks about it in verse 33 as well. And he talks about the Spirit being the promise, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit. He pours out this, which you now see and hear. You see, this, all the blessings of salvation come through the Holy Spirit, don't they? They're applied by the Spirit within our hearts. Christ has died. He's been raised from the dead. He's paid for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. But salvation needs to come to the individual's heart by the Holy Spirit. Who is it who makes us alive? Who gives the new birth? Well, we're born of the Spirit, aren't we? Who applies the work of Christ to our souls? The Holy Spirit does. Who indwells us, enables us to live and to walk in ways that please God? The Spirit does. Who groans within us looking for the end times and the renovation of the world, the new heavens and new earth? The Spirit groans within us, doesn't he? The promise of the Spirit, shorthand for all the blessings, the package of salvation that we can receive if we repent and believe in Jesus Christ. But for your life and my life, and maybe we're all believers here tonight, maybe we are, maybe you're not a believer and you're here. Well, if you turned to Jesus Christ, you know, I think about my life when I was a teenager, I was living my life without God, without hope. I had really no purpose in life at all. I sinned in lots of different ways. And I was really on a very, very dark path. But the Lord worked within my life. And he convicted me of my sin. And he showed me Jesus Christ in the gospel. And he gave me a new heart to believe in the message. And I repented and turned and found forgiveness. I believed the promise, the invitation of Christ that I could receive life. And his arms were open to me. Well, it's the same for you too. His arms are broader and wider than your sins. They are deeper and more expansive and embracing. The more than any of the disobedience that you and I may have given. If you think about this, these arms of Christ and this promise was given to the ones who crucified Christ. If they were given the promise, surely God will give it to anybody. And he does. That we might believe in him. You think of a young girl standing outside a locked house, and she's outside in the cold, and she's looking in through the window, and inside she sees the fire, she sees the hearth, she sees the family, and she looks in, and she's isolated, and she's cold, and she is alone, and she has no hope. There is no way of her getting inside that house because the door is locked. But she needs the door opening. She needs to be brought in. She needs to be embraced. She needs a place in the table. And then the door opens to her, an invitation to come in and leave her past behind and leave her sins behind and to come in to the family and to be welcomed and to be warmed and to be part of belonging to the family. And to have a new start, a new beginning, and a new purpose, and a new desire, a new direction, and a new identity. Forgiveness for the past. That is what's happening here, isn't it? Repent, let every one of you, every one of you repent. Repentance is a personal thing. Parents can confess the sins of their children, everybody comes into the kingdom of God by their own personal repentance and faith. Parents can't repent for their children, can they? Children have to repent for themselves and turn to the Lord. Well, what happened with these people when they heard this message? When they heard this ray of hope, when they heard this good news? Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Those who gladly received it. They believed it. They took it. They repented. They believed. There's two ways, isn't there, to respond to God's words. We can hear God's words, or we can hear and respond to God's words. Maybe this week you've had a letter through the post. We get letters and cards and things like that through the post. And sometimes we get a letter or a card or some kind of envelope, and it's got the person's name who used to live in our house. We've lived there for 10 years. You still get them. I don't know if you'd have that as well. But that letter was addressed to somebody else, and yet it was given to us. And then the next day you might get something else, and it is a letter for you, a personal letter for you. It lands on the mat. But I have responsibility. What am I going to do with that letter? What am I going to do with that envelope? How am I going to acknowledge its presence and bin it? Or are we going to acknowledge its presence and open it for myself? Everyone has to respond personally to this call to repent and believe, to act on the message. So the message tonight, to repent and believe. What will you do with the message? You know, you give the message to somebody in your family, or the message of Christ, you give it to a colleague or a friend, or you give out a tract, or you give out a book. Yeah, you can't persuade that person. You can try and persuade that person to believe, but the Spirit needs to work within their hearts. They're responsible to act on the message, aren't they? To receive it. And we pray that they might receive it, just like these people here in Acts 2. So, blessings promised. God promises all those who repent and believe. And he promises it to us today, doesn't he, believers? You know, in our lives, I don't know what your week was like last week. You know, you think about your life, you think, oh my goodness, I said this, or I've done this, or I've acted in this way, or behaved in this particular way, and we're conscious of sin. You know, repentance is an ongoing thing, isn't it? You receive salvation once, and yet we need to continue to repent, don't we? What was the first of the 95 theses that Martin Luther nailed to the door of the Cathedral of Wittenberg? It was this. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, repent. And repentance is a lifelong work. So we need to continue to repent and asking the Lord to help us to do that. Well, secondly, believers baptized. Well, I'm in a Baptist church, so I don't need to say a lot about this one. And you've had a baptism today, haven't you? But what do we see? Those who received this word were baptized, weren't they? That's the order, isn't it? Receiving and being baptized. And that water baptism just points to all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, doesn't it? The washing of our souls. It doesn't wash us. It pictures that. It signs it. It symbolizes that, doesn't it? That Jesus promises to everyone who believe in him. And a baptism isn't an optional extra for Christians. It's part of the package of becoming a disciple of Christ, of joining the church. Believing the good news. Baptism is deeply personal, but it's not private, is it? These people, 3,000, received his word and were baptized. It was a public declaration of my identity in following Jesus, my allegiance to Christ, that I am a soldier in his army, and this is the uniform that I am wearing to show that I am in the Lord's side. It says, I belong to Jesus. I am his and he is mine forever and forever. And that was no small thing in Jerusalem, because whose name were they being baptized in? Well, verse 38 tells us, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so this is the name of the man who was condemned as a criminal. This is the name of the man who was crucified outside the city. This is the name of the man that the entire religious establishment had ruled that he was an outlaw, an impostor, and he should be crucified. And yet they're baptized in the name of this man. I mean, how countercultural can you be? How radical is it to be a disciple of Christ that this is the name that is placed upon me? This is the name of the one who saved me. This is the name of the one that I'm following. And the people were saying, by being baptized, they were saying, we were wrong about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Abraham. And we were wrong, and we've repented, and we've been baptized in his name. We follow him now. We burn the ship for our old life in baptism. My old sins and attitudes and pride and selfishness. And I'm now the Lord's, and I walk in newness of life in the light of his presence and hope. Wedding ring doesn't create a marriage, does it? Symbolizes a marriage, is already in place. Commitment, covenant is already there. And it's the same with baptism, isn't it? And these believers, what did baptism do here? Well, it helped to give the identity that they were not on their own. They were part of a body. They were part of a gathering people. They didn't get baptized and then float around Jerusalem on their own. No, they were baptized together because they will be together. Because God is building a body, a church, a togetherness, not a singleness. Baptism is that way into the visible church whereby they welcome one another. And it's that great leveler, isn't it? It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, every believer should be baptized. And it's that leveler. Because it shows we've all been washed in the same blood. We're all united to the same Savior. We're following the same Christ. Baptized. So, blessings of the promise. Believers baptized, and finally, believers belonging to the body. Believers belonging to the body, verse 41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. To them. Okay, it's in italics. Okay. But it says they were added. They were added to the visible church. They were added to those believers who were gathered all around. And that's important, isn't it? It's important to remember that because we live in a very individualistic age, don't we? You know, the age of the cell phone, the age of the selfie, in the age of my career, my time, the age of, you know, that rampant individualism. That's the cultural drift that we have in the nation and in the West, isn't it? It's the exaltation of the individual. You know, my identity and my plans, and I want to be who I want to be. And yet we need the scriptures to renew our minds, don't we? And to help us to grasp God's design and plan and God's wisdom for us. Because he says, my church is a body. There's adding to them. There is a corporate body that we're added to through repentance and faith and through baptism. We join the body of Christ. A visible people. If you look in this passage, how many times the corporate is mentioned or the joining together. Verse 41, it says, they were added to them. Verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. In verse 44, it says, now all who believed had all things in common. Verse 46, it says, continuing daily in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, singular, daily those who are being saved. So it's a new community, isn't it? It's a new creation in Christ. One body. When you think about the pictures of the church in the New Testament, and they're wonderful, aren't they? They're not pictures only of the individual. They're pictures of the corporate, the pictures of the belonging to the body, the, not just the singleness, but the togetherness of God's design in God's people. That's what the church is. Now, you can't be added to nothing. You're added to them, to the group, to the body, no matter what personality type, age, class, culture, added to them, held together by Christ. The church is not like a bag of marbles. You had a bag of marbles when you were younger. You know, and they're all there. But they're all individual marbles just within a bag. That's not the picture of the church. Not separate items just happen to be in a bag together. What are the pictures of the church? Well, John 10 talks about one flock and one shepherd. Yes, there may be sheep, individual sheep. Yes, there are those, there are many of them, yet there is one flock under one shepherd. Think about the picture of the body in 1 Corinthians 12. One body, many members, joined together, not separate entities, collective, joined to Christ, joined to each other. 1 Peter 2, the building is made up of those living stones. Not stones scattered around the place in a field. No, stones brought together with design and intent, fitted together, and stones within a building support one another and are supported by one another. It's a corporate, it's them, it's belonging to the body. They were added to the church. So personally devoted to Christ, baptized, following him, but also personally devoted to one another, belonging to the body, members one of another, living stones, runners together, soldiers together. What does it mean practically? It means that every believer has a purpose within the them, within the body. Special gifts, particular gifts, particular qualities, particular calling, particular fitting into this building. Stone of a particular size and shape, just right for a place and purpose. And everyone is included within this body. Every believer has a part to play. Everyone is a member of Christ with different skills and abilities to contribute to the blessing of the whole. We belong to the body, believing and baptizing and belonging, to walk alongside one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to walk side by side on the journey from earth to heaven, together, belonging to the body. The question is, are we living like we've been added? Are we living like we're joined together, devoted to Christ, devoted to each other? The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The rest of Acts 2. Is all about the church nurturing one another, worshipping together, serving together, living together, bound together as the people of Christ. Well, as I ask Castlefield and I put the question to you as well, are we receiving care? Are we giving care? Are we receiving prayer requests? And giving prayer requests? Are we receiving encouragement and giving encouragement to one another that we would be the body that Christ calls us to be, sharing the burdens, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, as a living, operating, growing member of the body of Christ added to them? Imagine a lifeboat station on the coast. It may be there are lots of people in the town and they admire those who are running the lifeboat. They're thankful it exists. They support it in principle. They may speak warmly about the courage of those who serve on the lifeboat, in that life station. But the crew are different. The crew know the ropes. The crew know how to operate the boat. The crew know how to save people. The crew go out into the action. They've been trained. They know their purpose. They're alert and alive and awake and willing. They surf. When the alarm sounds, they don't stand watching the lifeboat go out into the water to save others. They're on the lifeboat. And as we read Acts 2, and as we go through the book of Acts, that is what we see as a picture of the church. A church is not grateful spectators of an individual who's doing everything. The church are workers together, serving together, rescued by Christ, and taking the message of the rescue of Christ to others. Christianity then is personal, but it's not private. We're called out of the world. The word there in chapter 2, verse 47, he says we're added to the church daily. The word there in the Greek is the ecclesial word. It's called out of darkness, being called out and called together to worship and live and serve and witness and shine for the Lord Jesus. Devoted to Christ and devoted to the body. Or may God help us in our churches to be what the Lord calls us to be with thankfulness and with praise.